If you've read Hebrews chapter 6, for every pastor in the world prays that he gets raptured before he has to teach this chapter. And so, well, darn it, I'm stuck. So we have to do this. One of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. And we'll get to all of that when we get to it. We have to take this in its context, in where the writer is coming from. The writer of Hebrews being anonymous, we're not sure, but I lean toward Paul. But that's neither here nor there. But the problem was that the believers there in the first generation who were of the Hebrews, the Jewish believers, they had experienced a great deal of persecution from the Jews for believing on Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is now just warning them, helping them understand that they must stay with Christ. And he starts off with, you know, reminding them some things that they already had known. In fact, for every believer, many of these things we already know, and that is that Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. You know, for those that would want to cling to a prophet, or those who want to cling to angel worship or something weird like that, but Jesus said, and the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is better than Moses, better than Joshua. He says, don't turn back. You see, the persecution that they were experiencing was causing them to want to just go back to the old life. Be it, you know, when we talk about turning back from walking with the Lord, many people think about turning back to a sinful life. That's, you know, illustrated in the Old Testament of the Israelites wanting to go back to Egypt. But there's another thing that people can go back to and want to go back to, tempted, and that is to go back to an old religious system that they had turned from in order to have faith in Christ. And so regardless, the answer is don't turn back, regardless of what's happening to you. Keep going. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Remember, that world is where you cried out to God, get me out of here. And then God got you out of there. And now you're going, I missed that place. And so the Bible is continually telling us that this is a problem way of thinking. Problematic would be proper English. But proper English is not what I'm here for. I don't think I've ever used it. But there in Galatians, these people, the Galatians were being duped by a really clever salesman type, telling them that they needed to do so much more than to have faith in Christ. And so sometimes we can be duped by a slick salesman. Other times, as it is the case for those in the book of Hebrews, they're being duped by difficulty. Difficulty itself duping them, where you're saying, how can this possibly be good and of God if this is happening to me? Well, Jesus had warned the disciples and warns us in his word. It's there for us to see that, you know, if they hate him, they're going to hate you. Jesus said, you're going to be hated for this. Paul told Timothy, you know, anyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we know these things. And in fact, many of us who have never really suffered persecution, we're going, yeah, man, totally. You know, I feel that persecution because the lady at, you know, the coffee shop gave me a dirty look. And it's like, man, this is hurting. But you see, when you and I experience real, genuine, the real thing, persecution, you know, then tell me how you're doing. You know, I can't, you know, I don't know. And so we're good with it up here. We know it doctrinally. We see it in the Word. But when we're in the middle of it, then we're going to see what we're really made of. Now, the good news about this, though, I was just thinking about John the Baptist. You know, if you, by the way, going through some kind of trials and you're doubting the goodness of God and you're wondering if you've made the right choice, you know, you're in pretty good company. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who knew that Jesus was Messiah, he knew it from the womb. And then John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and he saw the Holy Spirit fall on Jesus, and he heard the voice of God the Father. And John the Baptist is pointing out Jesus to everybody, saying, there he is, go get him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. And everybody's just saying, that's great. Thank you, John the Baptist. You got it down. Well, we read in Matthew chapter 11 and also Luke chapter 7 that John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus and said, are you the Messiah? What was that? Oh, you know what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. John was in prison. John believed Messiah was to set him free. And things weren't going the way he thought it was supposed to go. And doubt came up. If doubt wells up in your heart and in your head, don't worry about it. You pray, you talk to the Lord, read the Word, He'll take care of you. If doubt has ever come up in your heart, you are a human. By the way, Jesus said, go tell John the things you've seen and the things you've heard. And remember, when you begin to doubt, remember what you've seen and remember what you've heard. Because that's the answer. All right, enough of that. So then, after the writer of Hebrews saying, you know, Jesus is better than this, Jesus is better than this, Jesus is better than this, he also brought us to the priesthood. And we see, and we've talked about it, if you get the old CDs or get on the internet and watch it, but how Jesus is the high priest, as God had given the Jews the priesthood in Exodus, that one who could put his hand on both God and man and connect the two. But he was only a picture of Jesus Christ because Jesus is the only one who could do that. And we see in the Old Testament the shadows, the pictures, the prophecies of Jesus, the things to come. And the writer of Hebrews says Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood. In fact, he came in the order of Melchizedek. And right there, just as it was with the Hebrew listeners, some of you went, I'm lost. And then the writer of Hebrews, well, he gave them a hard time. He's saying, I know you're tired of listening to me, because you have become dull of hearing. And so, as he brings up Melchizedek, he doesn't explain it all, so I'm not going to explain it either. Because he's going to explain it in chapter 7. And we'll get to it when we get to it. But in the meantime, he had to deal with this whole business of these believers suffering persecution, wanting to leave, and who have become dull of hearing. And so he's got to deal with the dull of hearing part. And so before he gets to Melchizedek, he tells them what's really wrong with them in their current state. And that is this. You guys are a bunch of babies. You're babies. You have been drinking milk, and you don't want anything else but milk. You know, which being babies is one thing, but you know, when you're, yeah, that's messed up. You got a 24-year-old son with a binky in his mouth. You know, that's messed up. But I think that there are people who've been walking with the Lord for 24 years who cannot even have a clue of the connection between Melchizedek and Jesus. Why is that? 24 years you walk with the Lord. 20 years you walk with the Lord. 10 years you walk with the Lord. You should have an idea of the comparisons between Jesus and Melchizedek. But there's much more than just knowing that as far as maturing as a Christian. And we're going to talk about that stuff. So let's get a running start from verse, where am I? Wait a minute, I've already gone ahead. Let's get a running start from verse 12 of the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and then we'll run into chapter 6. So follow along here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The danger here that he's pointing out in verse 12 is that it's not so much that they're even just living on milk, but notice he's saying that you got to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This tells me they weren't even drinking the milk. Why? They were overwhelmed with what was going on around them. And they forgot even to remember the very beginnings of the things of Christ. And so he's saying, you guys, you should be adults by now, but you're not. You know what, though? Here's the encouragement for those of you who maybe have already gotten busted here today. When we get busted, that's a good thing, by the way. You know, when the doctor tells you, my goodness, you've got something wrong in your gut, that's a good day. Because the doctor will do something about it. And that's what happens in church. Sometimes you might get busted. You say, well, I'm not going there anymore. The doctor tells you, you got something wrong in your gut. You go, well, I'm not going to that doctor anymore. No, it's for the sake of the Lord doing something to us and restoring us, renewing us, making us whole. And so, anyway, so some of you may have already been busted here. The good news is that while maybe you have come to, you know, you realized, you know, you're carrying around a blanket with a, you know, with a plug in your mouth, you know, all right, drop the blanket, drop the plug. It's time to get up today and say, you know what? I'm going to grow up. I want to grow. And so now, here we go. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to do 12 verses of this. And if I have to chop it off in the middle, we will. We'll just, you know, if you guys get, you know, make me go on too long. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I think that we should deal with a little bit of difficulty with verse 3 before we get on with all of these other things. And that is, what will we do if God permits? Well, go back to the very first clause, therefore leaving elementary discussion, the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So you can read it this way, let us go on to perfection, and this we will do if God permits. And that's what he is saying, that we would grow. Growth, first of all, onto perfection, which actually speaks of maturity, because there's not going to be any perfect between here and the day that this body gives out. But perfection, another word for it in the English that you read in the Greek, is completion. That the Lord is completing us more and more. Just as we grow in our bodies here, we would grow spiritually, and we're getting better and better at this. And so it really speaks of maturity. Growth is important, and as long as we are in these bodies, we must grow. That's what we've been called to do as Christians. And this whole business of growing, Paul makes a big point of this in Philippians, in chapter 3 of Philippians, but makes us helps us to understand that even he himself still needed to grow. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There's Paul, a guy that you would say, okay, he's got it down. He's got the Christian thing down. And Paul saying, I could get it a little more down. I want to grow. I want to keep pressing forward toward Jesus Christ. But this whole business of verse 3 here, and this we will do if God permits, you mean there's a chance that he will not permit our growth? That's a pretty weird thought, isn't it? Well, there's a fact that we need to understand, and that is, God has to be the one to permit it. God has to be the one to make it happen, because we cannot grow on our own. And it's been a lot of fun, you know, in my family lately, you know, babies popping out everywhere. And, you know, and right now, little Kaylee is starting to look around and have a little personality. And she's going, hey, you know, she smiled at me the other day. And then I think it was Kylie who had the audacity to say that Kaylee smiled at her. I said, no, if she smiled at you, she was thinking about me. But the growth in this baby is absolutely dependent upon mom and dad. Absolutely. They have to take care of, or it'll just, you know, a baby left to itself. I mean, completely, literally left to itself will die. And so is the case with us. We are completely dependent on the Lord for our growth. Now, here's the deal. Once we're past the baby stage, we are still dependent on the Lord for our growth. Jesus say in John 15, verse 5, he says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." You and I can do nothing aside from the Lord Jesus Christ moving in us. And so, with that said, then if I don't mature, then it's not my fault. God's fault. God's fault. I'm fine. Nope. Sorry. Well, then, how does this work? Well, fact is, the Lord lays a lot of responsibility on you and me to get up and walk with him. And once you and I do get up and walk with him, then we find out that it was him doing it through us. But we've got to make that decision. And we see this from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, as God would tell Joshua, go into the land. Everywhere you set your foot, that's Joshua's responsibility. God says, I have given it to you. I gave it to you already. You can't have it until you walk in it. Then you realize, it's mine! And so here's the deal. The Lord is the one who works in us, who wills for us, who permits us to grow. But our part in it is that we must agree with what He wills. If you don't agree with God, then what's He going to be able to do with you? It's back to submitting yourself, back to the doctor. Doctor finds something wrong in your gut, then at this point, you submit yourself to the doctor. He's going to knock you out and yank it out of your gut. Doctor did all the work, but you submitted yourself to him. The dentist. Dentist does all the work, and you submitted yourself to that, didn't you? Well, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must submit yourself to his will. And once you do, you'll find out it was him who did all the work. So if he permits, oh, yeah. He will permit. We will grow. He will permit. But that doesn't mean it's going to happen. Why? We've got to agree with his permission on the entire thing. We've got to be in agreement with God. Okay. With that all said, the writer is saying this: stop laying the foundations over and over again. Now, we could lay these foundations over again. We can go over the discussion of these elementary principles again. But you've got to stop doing that if you don't even plan on building on those things. And so that's why we school our children. They're growing physically, but we've got to school them. You're not just going to, you know what? That first math lesson, you know? You got 2 + 2. You know, wouldn't it be horrible then? Okay, we're talking about the binky and all that. Okay, now you're done with the binky, but what about that first math lesson? 2 + 2 = 4. Great. You're going to take that all the way. You're 40 years old. 2 + 2 = 4. It's all the math I need. No. Stop going there. That is to be built on. That is to be built upon. So, or maybe the writer is saying, we better start building on this foundation now. You haven't built on it. Let's look at this foundation. And then we're going to build on it now. It's very important that you do that. And foundation, what's that? The elementary principles. That is the beginnings of life with Christ. The beginnings of being a Christian. Number one. What is it? Repentance from dead works. Repentance. For every Christian, you understand this, that in coming to Christ, you had to turn from the sin that was killing you. You turn from sin and you turn to Jesus. It is impossible to turn to Jesus and keep your sin because they live in two different worlds. So you can't just say, my sin is who I am. So Jesus loves me just the way I am. Oh, he loves you the way you are. But to put that word just in there sure gives us that little thing that makes us believe that, no, we're just going to go ahead and sin. We're going to live in sin. Isn't Jesus great and wonderful and gracious? And we change the meaning of grace and make it a license to sin. But repentance has been, for Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the very first sermon is Peter preached. They say, what are we supposed to do? He said, repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from sin. Turn from the things that harm you and harm others and are against the very law and righteousness of God. Turn from those things and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when Jesus visits the churches there in the first, well, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, His instruction to the churches was repent, repent, repent. Repentance is imperative. It is a part of your salvation. If you, by the way, have come to Christ, or maybe even believed you have come to Christ because somebody told you merely say this prayer, or somebody just says, hey, you know what? You're good if you believe that Jesus died on a cross and he rose from the dead. You're good. But wait a minute. If you really believe that, then you'll understand that what he did at the cross was take your punishment. And that sin is out of the question. But if you believe that you have come to Christ, but you have not turned from your sins, and that's okay, well then, we're going back to the elementary principles. Right now, you need to repent. You need to repent. You know, these are all dirty words today. Amen? Serious, man. People don't like, hey. God's like cool with everybody. You know what? He is really cool with everybody so much that he loved everybody and loves everybody so much that he would take the punishment upon himself. God so loved the whole world. And he loves everybody who won't turn to him. But those who won't turn to him will not benefit from that love. You must repent. So, you know, the writer of Hebrews saying, you guys understand repentance, and I'm praying and I'm hoping that you guys do as well, and that we all understand repentance. From dead works, not just from sin, but also repenting from the things that we believed got us close to God. They came from a religious system that believed that if I keep 10 commandments, then I'm close to God. Well, nobody can keep the 10 commandments, and so they have to deceive themselves all the time. That never got them close to God. So, what else do we have? You know, just whatever religious system that you have. You can be raised in a religious system where they tell you, if you do this, 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 and this, then God will like you. Then you have made yourself closer to God. And maybe then you will have achieved some kind of a heavenly status. Well, you need to repent of that. You definitely need to repent of anything other than faith in Christ Jesus, which is the second one here. Faith toward God. That is faith toward God for salvation, faith toward God for everything. And we're going to learn about faith, because faith is believing, but there's still more to it than just the believing. But simply put, it's believing. We're going to learn more about it in chapter 11 when we get there. But understand that once you repent of your sin, your faith will be toward God. It will not be toward your works. Your faith will not be toward the fact that you repented. I've repented. I've turned from sin. So therefore, I'm having faith in myself to maintain this salvation. Oh, what's that other one? Faith in self anyway. I'm telling you, this stuff sweeps the church. I don't know if we can thank movies or Facebook, but this whole business that people believe in sitting in churches, and I know, I think the church will be a little smaller next week, but I'm not here to, and I know I'm going to hurt some feelings today, big time, really I am. And it's not my intention to hurt feelings. But I'm not going to save your feelings for the sake of truth. I'm not going to say, oh man, I don't want to say that to you because I know how you feel about this, or I'm wondering if you feel this way, and I don't want anybody to be so hurt that they would leave. Well, if you leave because you're hurt because of the truth, then that's your choice and you can do that. But if I don't tell you the truth because I'm more concerned about your feelings, then God ought to kill me. He wants you to have eternal life, and he wants you to walk with him. He wants the best for you. And the Word of God is going to tell us the truth about what's in here. Now, when I meant to get into all that stuff, this whole business of faith. Faith in self And you hear it all over the church. Say, hey, man, I believe in you. I believe in you. Like, man, you know what? You're strong. I believe in you. I have faith in you, bro. Okay? Right up, straight up, right here, right now. Let me tell you. I have no faith in you. I hope you don't have faith in me. I don't believe in you. I believe you will fail. Because you know why? Because you're a sinner with a sinful nature, and you have failed before, and you are going to fail again. So I don't believe in you. I don't have faith in you. I don't believe in me. I don't have faith in me. Oh, you're so strong. That's the latest one for me, actually, that's just can irk in me. You're so strong. No, you're not. You are weak, and he is strong. We need his strength, and you are never going to ever experience strength except through your weakness and confession and realization that without Christ, you can do nothing. We are weak. Yeah, but you know, God's never going to put you anything more than you can handle. Wait a minute, that's not in the Bible either. In fact, I go through more than I can handle about every day. And you know, he's not going to put you through anything you can't handle. Wait, he's not going to put you through anything that he can't handle. You see, all the faith must be in him. It must be in him. That's what happens at salvation. And you realize these things. Because without Christ, what were you doing? Let's not even talk about it. And now you've turned to Christ. My faith is in you. And then he does things in you never thought he could do. It's weird. It's amazing. Anyway, by the way, just because I don't believe in you, I have no faith in you, and I know you're going to fail. And doesn't mean I don't like you. It doesn't mean hey, you know what? It's not as deal where, you know, you hold each other and say, you know what? We're never going to get to the main point of this study. I just looked at the clock. Anyway, it's not this deal where you know, and you've heard me tell this story before, but it was this, you know, a lady, and she's awesome, and they're up in Crescent City now, serving a church up there, and he's one of the elders there at the church. Anyway, just awesome, sweet people. They, you know, she had given her life to the Lord, and changes were happening that were just mind-blowing to her. And she was so happy. And then she said, you know, Kevin, I am so excited about this. The Lord is showing me so much. You know what? I'm learning to trust people. And I said, whoa! Why are you doing that? Don't do that! Trust God. You know, certainly, we have to entrust things to one another, and we do. But the thing is this, we will fail one another. And once we have failed one another, we go, ah, sinner saved by grace, like myself. We're a bunch of sinners trying to do this together, gang. That's what we're doing. And all of our faith must be in God and in him alone. And that way, when somebody does fail us, then we don't have to fall apart. And we don't have to hold anybody in contempt. We can just say, God, that's why I got faith in you. So anyway, faith in God. So repentance, faith toward God. Not toward works, not toward self, not toward people, not toward your church, but faith toward God. Baptisms. interesting that it is plural, because we are baptized once. Jesus commands it in Mark chapter 16, and we see baptism throughout the book of Acts, but we also see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that could be what is being spoken of, those baptisms. But this word baptisms can just mean washings, and this is where many commentators, and I have neglected to share this with you, but I'm going to try to share it with you now, are suggesting that all of these elementary principles are very closely tied to Old Testament teachings. And certainly they are, because God would also, He would be calling through the prophets to His people Israel in the Old Testament to repent, have faith toward God. But there would also in the Old Testament be washings, lots of washings. And so it could be, remember, these are Hebrew believers, these are Jewish believers. It could be that in their coming to Christ, that they really clung to the things that were still very Jewish and enjoyed such of, you know, those things, and that being the washings. And it could very well be that they were way into these washings. However, we must be baptized. So it's not like saying, oh, hey guys, don't get into the washings. No, but it could be that they were thinking in terms of the ceremonial cleansings and still believing and clinging to so many of the ceremonial cleansings, making that their righteousness. And keep going back to it, you know. Anyway, baptism is important for you and me. It is a public statement that says, hey, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer crucified with Christ. It's no longer me who lives, but it's He who lives in me. And, you know, and there when you do it, we go out to Big River and you barely survive your baptism. What you're saying when you're going down, that I'm a believer before everybody, you know, and you go down, it's a picture of you being buried, dead. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And you come up, it's a picture of Christ living in you being raised from the dead. And it's saying to everybody, hey, it's me. I am a different person. The Lord has washed me. He has made me new. I'm alive in Him. And I say it in front of everybody. I loved my baptism. That was so fun. When I was baptized, boy, I couldn't believe it. Man, I popped out of that water and I'm just shaking my head with glee. Like, I'm one of those people. I'd watched baptisms before, and now here I am coming up out of the water. I'm a Christian. Now, I was before I was baptized, because baptism doesn't save you, but it is an elementary principle of walking with the Lord. And so, yeah, already saved, but then after being baptized, going, man, I'm dead serious about this. You know, it's just weird. Very important. And so you guys are, you've been baptized, you understand baptism. The laying on of hands is another one. Laying on of hands is something that we see in the Old Testament, but all the laying on of hands would be that of, actually they'd lay the hands on the animal before it was sacrificed, but it was a picture of a transfer of sorts. And so in the New Testament, laying on of hands, we do it for blessing, to bless people, pray over people, Acts chapter 19, verse 6, or for ministry. Somebody is going to go into the ministry. You lay hands on them. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so that is something that we do in the church. It is a very elementary, foundational thing that we do. Now, then the resurrection of the dead. This is something that you know, Christians, that the dead will be raised, and that is that there is eternal life. Life goes on. It does not stop when your body stops. And they knew about this stuff in the Old Testament. It was not spoken of as much as life on earth, though. But they knew there was a life to come. And as they would speak of a time after, get into all this. You talk about the millennial period and so much that was promised to Israel that they could hardly understand. But again, that stuff was veiled. And so was life after death. But you read in Ecclesiastes, when Solomon finally gets to it, gets to, in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he goes, you know what? You know, there's one thing to do. We're going to, you know, just walk with God, obey God, because whatever you do, every secret thing, everything, it's going to come into judgment, and you're going to be with God. So that's, and Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And there we have the last one, eternal judgment. That you and I understand that there that life goes on forever, but we also have come to understand that there is a judgment. God separates sheep from goats, wheat from tares. God makes a distinction of those who are alive and those who are dead, those who are with him and those who are not with him. This is throughout the scriptures. Yet, before I knew the Lord, I believed in a God who lets everybody into heaven, and the only thing, you know, everybody knows, I go to heaven because I'm me. Everybody. Or you think that the relatives who have gone on before you, that they may have gone to heaven, but heaven is a place where they kind of stand watch over you here now. There's a lot of weird things that you and I have believed that the Bible teaches us, and even at salvation where we come to realize this is the things I've been believing are just not true and they don't make any sense. And I cannot bring these thoughts into my relationship with the Lord, although I did. I brought in all these thoughts, but as I read the Word, the Word of God began to disagree with my theology. And I had a choice. Will I create my own according to what feels best, or will I believe the Word of God? And so, I came to realize that there is a judgment. We read about, in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But in Revelation chapter 20, we see that great white throne judgment, and those who have rejected Christ are thrown into the lake of fire. Yes, the Bible teaches of hell. This is something that we avoid talking about. I'm on your side about hell. I wish it didn't exist at all. And I hope the cultists are right. But the Bible is clear, and I am not the judge. God is the judge. What makes you or me judge over the scriptures? And you realize, wow, no wonder God went through so much to save me. No wonder he sent his son to suffer and die the way he did, such a shameful death. Why? Because payment needed to be made. And he was going to go through whatever he needed to keep us from eternal damnation. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is understanding of these points that we've just gone over. If you do not believe these things, it's time to go before the Lord and give your life to him. You must see things God's way if you want to be with God forever. If you do not like the God of the Bible, which most of the world doesn't,
then I guarantee you, you don't want to go to heaven because he's there. He's there. He is the centerpiece. And to believe somehow, some way, that you are going to experience eternal life and glory while you have rejected and hated, or maybe just not had any mind at all toward the very centerpiece of glory. I mean, you are fooling yourself in a million ways. By the way, these are the elementary principles of Christ. These are the foundational things that you and I build on. And with that said, now it's time to learn solid food. Now it's time to learn, building on those things, Christians, well, maturity, which is seeing the ties between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll go back to chapter 4 if we need to just get you back in the Word. Read the Word of God every day. He'll blow your mind. God will blow your mind. And he will strengthen your walk with him as you see the ties between the Old and the New Testament, and you see Jesus all over the Old Testament, go, how did he do that? More and more convinced of who he is. And so you see those ties between the Old and New Testament. That is very important. That, I believe, is part of solid food, because he's going to talk about Melchizedek, part of the solid food. And we're going to get that solid food sooner or later. But also, part of solid food is this, obedience. Reading how a Christian behaves and doing so regardless of how you feel about it. Self-denial. Self-denial. We have to build on this foundation with self-denial. That is love. To love one another. Grace. Perseverance. Holiness. A renewed mind. Always begging God to renew my mind. I know some of us older guys, some of you older guys are looking at me going, who are you calling older? You know. But you know, you're always begging God for a renewed mind, and somehow, some way, he has taken away a lot of my mind. And like, where did I put that pencil? Or you get it right in the middle. You're saying something. I'm just in the middle of saying something, and boom. I have no idea what I was saying. That can't be the mind of Christ, can it? No, the mind of Christ is that which sees things from his perspective. You know, to the very destruction of my perspective. Most of us have created a God in our own image. Thinks just the way I do. And the Lord spends the rest of our lives just trying to pry that fool out of us. That we would see him. And I was really, there is no way I can do it. I was really excited, actually, and I've got some good stuff to say about, because I haven't even got to the most difficult part of this. Because look at this, verses 4 through 6. Oh, do this. This will be fun because I'm not going to teach this. We're done. For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, I'm going to let you be bothered by that for a week. And I will pick it up next Sunday. I'm so sorry to do this because I wanted to do this really bad, but it wouldn't be fair to you at this point. Let's pray. Father, I have a feeling that there are some here that, you know, maybe not completely lined up with what your word says. Whatever parts of us are just not lined up with that, may we come to you in humility and say, wow, Lord, I kind of have my own way of believing stuff, and it's really not your way. I pray that then that humility would turn to repentance and faith toward you. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have never let us down. Oh, Lord, we've experienced times where we didn't get what we wanted, but you are always doing wonderful things in us through it all. You have been good. You have taken care of us. You have loved us, faithful toward us. What an amazing, amazing life to give us, not just here, but the hope for eternity. And I pray that right now, Lord, as you speak to those who are here, who have been fighting in their own hearts, that you'd break their hearts and draw them to you now. As that today they would just go ahead and say, you know what, I want to be a Christian, or I want to be a real one. No more playing around. And how wonderful to know, Lord, as we give our lives to you, that we do belong to you forevermore. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.